We're in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. And I'm going to begin in verse 17. We'll read to verse 24. We're still talking about walking. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard of him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation or the former lifestyle of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So this exhortation now continues about walking. And what we're encouraged to do in this set of verses is to walk differently. Last week we looked at the idea of walking worthy of the vocation that we were called to. And it's said, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit and the bond of peace. You know the verses, one spirit, one body, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father. And the interesting thing, as you read through these verses in chapter 4, we're kind of being framed into something, not in a negative sense. We're coming under this umbrella of God's order. The first three chapters tell us about the restoration that he's accomplished, and now these chapters are kind of telling us, let it have an outworking, and this is how it has to be. And as we study the scripture, it's interesting to hear this idea of walking with lowliness, meekness, our attitude about ourselves. If we're honest, should be lowliness and meekness. Our attitude towards others should be forbearing one another, long-suffering. And that there's a unity to where we're to keep, because we're part of something now, where there's one spirit, there's one church, there's one baptism, there's one Lord, there's one faith. And what it's basically saying is we have been incorporated through the work of Christ back into something. We didn't belong to anything before that. Now we're part of something. And it's interesting as you follow this record from Genesis on, of how in the beginning man was in unity or part of God's order in his relationship, first of all, to God. There was a unity between man and God. There was a unity between man and the creation, the animal kingdom, the environment, the garden that he was to keep. There was a unity within marriage between Adam and Eve, within the relationship. There is order that God had ordained. And it's hard for us to imagine now, of course, looking at things, how high that order was. And man was at the center of it, because since man sinned in the fall, where we still see semblance of order is in the created universe. Now we see the planets still in their courses. We see electrons still staying where they belong around the neutrons. We see migratory patterns with animals. We see the hydro system with evaporation, 1.3 trillion tons of rain fall per day on the surface of the earth. You know, there is an order that is evident for those who would look, and that's why it tells us in Romans that no one can claim to be agnostic or atheist, because you can see in creation the order. It isn't just chaos. It isn't just randomness, but there's an order to things. But since man fell, he is out of that order. He's not any longer properly related to God, and because he's not properly related to God, he's not properly related to God's creation, he's not properly related to his fellow man, he's not properly related to his spouse or his children. Without God, there's tremendous problems. And you know, as we look at the world, the thing that's really in chaos is man. I mean, the thing where there is the least amount of reflection of unity and order is amongst mankind, where bombs are going off and people are shooting one another. 70%, I believe, of the violence in America is domestic violence between husbands and wives. And you know, I think sometimes even in the church, if a woman is a godly woman, it isn't because her husband has led her there. It's because he's driven her there. Her choice was throw in the towel or seek God. And it's the same, you're laughing, it's the same with husbands. I mean, sometimes I think, is this is a godly man? Is it because he was led there by his wife or driven there? And the idea is man is detached. Man is not part of that order. Man is in rebellion. Man is seeking to fill himself. I think when I look at and remember people sitting in a bar, people taking drugs, that's at least when you get half pickled, some of your defenses come down and there's an openness. It's a little bit sloppy and it's based on the wrong thing, but people start to pour out their heart to one another. You know, there's man is really looking. Man is empty. Man is trying to become part of something, and because man so desperately wants to become part of something, there's peer pressure. Somebody else dictates to us what to wear, what to look, what to watch, what to listen to, because we so desperately want to be part of something. We so desperately want to belong to something. We so desperately want to be in a place where we feel like we're understood, and we get tired of standing on the outside looking in. And people that are standing on the outside looking in finally end up flipping out and shooting people where they work, or taking a gun to into their office and just opening fire. You know, people just get pressed past the edge because they're tired of being the outsider. They're tired of looking. But and they don't realize that nobody belongs. Nobody has that sense of fitting in. What it's telling us here is since Christ has done this incredible work on our behalf, he has translated us out of darkness back into the kingdom of light and has placed us into something again. And God has once again woven us into the fabric of his purposes and his plans. And now you and I should relate to him within the framework of his unity and his order. There's an order. We didn't elect him. He isn't coming up for election in 4 years again, God, and we're not deciding whether we like his rules and regulations. We're not voting on them. There's an order, but we're part of it. We've been placed back into it. We should relate to our spouses because there's an order to things, because there's a unity about the way things function well if we approach that with all lowliness, with all meekness. So important was that order that Christ himself gave himself. It says here that who is he that ascended, but first he that descended, first into the lower parts of the earth. And the idea is that Christ, the incarnation, he's come into the world. So in tune was he with the unity with God, with the Father, that he gave himself. He descended. He became part of it. He gave himself to restore it, to purchase it back again, to make it right again. Not only that, when he ascended, he gave gifts to men, even the purpose of those gifts. It says for the work of the ministry, the perfecting of the saints, till we all come into a unity, into the body. Building ourselves up in love in the body of Christ. And what it's saying through all this is you are now part of something again. I mean, one of the things that bothers us about the church is if we feel left down by the church. If we feel like, you know, a group of believers has forgotten about us or hasn't visited us or hasn't called us because we expect something entirely different from the body of Christ than we do from the world. We expect something much different from another believer. If you call the Christian Yellow Pages to get a Christian to a plumber or whatever because you think it's in the Christian Yellow Pages and you expect something much different, and then of course you're really bummed out sometimes if it happens. The idea is there's a much higher expectation because we're part of something again. We've been placed back into an order that God has paid for. There should be a unity about our lives and our relationship to the Father and our relationship to our spouses and our relationship to our children and relationship to one another in the body of Christ. And we do not function properly unless we are knit into that environment, because it says the body is building itself up in love. There is a wholeness about us as we are plugged into God's order and God's unity once again. It's almost as a piece of a puzzle laying by itself doesn't make much sense, but it completes something when it's placed in its proper place. And that's the idea here. So he then picks up this exhortation with this thought in mind and says that we would walk from henceforth, don't walk as the Gentiles, as unbelievers walk, in the vanity of their mind. It says the first problem with them is there's a vanity to their thinking, which is an emptiness or a futility. Now, it's not saying this. It's not saying that unbelievers are stupid, because a lot of them are smarter than us in a lot of ways. It's not saying there's something wrong with intellect or IQ. Human beings are brilliant. They're far superior in many ways to the animal kingdom. I mean, thank God that we developed certain medicines. Thank God that we've developed so many of the things that we've developed to try to make earthly existence healthier. It's amazing that we can send the Hubble into outer space broken, but we can send something up to fix it afterwards. You know, it's amazing that we can put an astronaut in the moon who will pull out a 9-iron. You know, that doesn't make a lot of sense to me, but look at how genius human beings are. We can build a Trident submarine to run silent so someone else won't detect it, and we can send off a missile thousands of miles with a neutron head that will blow up the people and leave the good things, the buildings, the cars. You know, I mean, the humans are genius, but something's wrong. You know, there's, and what it says is it's a futility, it's an emptiness. It's really of no consequence in the long run, because we're talking about eternity here. And with all of our brilliance and with all of our mind, you know, Horace said that we have improved our means, but to unimproved ends. The way we live. And the idea is people go on, and we have more technology than we ever have, but ultimately the human soul is the same. And in the end, it says if we don't know Christ, we're children of wrath. All of that brilliance has taken us nowhere. And when this heaven and earth passes away and there's a new heaven and a new earth, it will have been of little consequence. There's a futility to it, because it isn't really going to straighten anything out. Man doesn't really understand unity. He's not really going to settle anything in the negotiation table. He isn't at unity within himself, let alone in relationship to other human beings or into his environment or the world that God has him in physically. And it tells us the first problem is that because these people walk in the emptiness of their mind, the vanity of their mind. Whatever they try to accumulate doesn't satisfy. Whatever they try to do to fit in doesn't satisfy. There's a study done of the 100 wealthiest people in this century in the entire globe. Some of them are Arabs, some of the Europeans, some of them from Saudi Arabia, many of them Americans. The wealthiest 100 people in this century, and over 50% of them committed suicide. Because they get there and there ain't anything there that fills it either. It's futility. It's futility to sit on top of billions of dollars and not know Jesus Christ. And if they give it to me, I would know exactly what to do with it. But the idea is, you know, because we have been placed back into God's order, we appreciate a sunset because we know who painted it. We look at it much differently. We appreciate our children and the value of their lives and the potential of what they can be. We know they're eternal. We know better than they do. What an incredible thing. A human being, a human life is created in the image of God. We look at society. We look at man's accomplishments. We look at the world we live in, and we look at all of that in reflection of God's light, and we see it. It says here that they look at life in the futility and the emptiness of their mind, and all of their endeavors ultimately are of no consequence. It doesn't go anywhere. And it says here in verse 18, it's because their understanding is darkened because they're alienated from God. And from the life of God. And it's through the ignorances in them because of the hardness of their hearts. Says blindness here, hardness. The idea is, you know, all of their futility in their mind is because they're alienated from God. None of this is in reflection of God. None of it is in light of God. They're alienated. And the first three chapters told us we've been brought back into something. That something we've been placed into has an order and a unity to it. In regards to the body of Christ, in regards to other believers, in regards to our spouses, in regards to our parenting, in regards to, he's going to go through all the relationships now that should be an expression of God's order and God's unity. They aren't part of any of it. And he says it's because they're alienated from God, who, verse 19, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, past feeling kind of relates back to the blindness of their heart. The idea is the hardening of their heart. And then past feeling, it's an interesting word. It comes from the idea of a callous or being callous. You know how when you're growing up and you go down, the big thing was to go down the shore. When you were a kid for the summer, take your vacation or have a house down there at the shore. And every summer, you swore you weren't going to do what you did the summer before. That was go down and lay out on a beach the first day and get so burnt that you have to waddle for the next 2 weeks because your whole body hurts, you know. And every year, so I'm never going to do this. I can't believe I did this again. I swear, I've sworn for the last 14 years I wasn't going to do this, and I did it again. But by the end of the summer, you're pretty burnt, you're pretty comfortable, you're out there, you know, you're pretty bronzed, you're hip, you fit in. And, you know, in the beginning of the summer, you go down, you walk around with your shoes off, you step on a stone, you step on something that bothers you. But the calluses come by the end of the summer, you're running. And that's the idea here. Worldly people, because they're alienated from God, their thoughts are futile. No matter how brilliant it is, it doesn't take them anywhere. It doesn't really accomplish anything. And because of the hardness of their hearts, they become calloused. They become desensitized. And because of that, it says they live in all lasciviousness. Now, I know as Christians, we don't want to do that, but we don't know what the heck it is. What do you mean, lasciviousness? I don't want to be lascivious. What does it mean? And that's where the problem comes in here. It's interesting. It's aselge in the Greek. The prefix a means not. Selge was a town in the Roman Empire in the Mediterranean world that was famous for a population of Stoics, and they were philosophers. They is in a self-righteous form of discipline and holiness. They certainly weren't believers, but because they lived that way, there was a curfew. Everybody was off the streets and got in early. There was no bars there. There was no drunkenness. There was no immorality. It was kind of a lot of asceticism there. Roman soldiers hated to be on duty in Selge because it was a drag. And Selge became synonymous with rules, with order. And aselge, you put the prefix, it means no order, no laws, no rules. And it says what happens because the hearts of men become callous. They harden, they become callous, that man then is given to the whole system of no order at all. He's given to the system of no system. He's given over to no rules and no regulations. And you know exactly what I'm talking about, because if you look at our government today, you wonder who in the world is making decisions. How in the world did right become wrong and wrong become right? Why can't people that are highly educated tell the difference between what's right and wrong? Who is legislating these things? Who wants to make drugs legal? Who wants to say it's okay to molest children, that it's normal? Who in the world are these people? What are they thinking? What is in their heads? How come all of a sudden you're wrong if you believe in righteousness and you want to teach your kids what's wrong? Now you're the bigot, you're the pervert, and the person who wants to do everything filthy is accepted. This is normal. This whole idea of political correctness, which is really a long term for stupidity. You look at the television, look at some of the, look at the things, you know, there's all like these half hour, 1 hour commercials on now for this particular kind of cream that not only makes you younger, but gets rid of cellulose and all that kind of stuff, whatever, and or cellulotes or whatever they are, I'm not sure. Even Bruce Jenner now has this exercise machine. Everybody's trying to get in shape, don't they? Now look at some of the pro athletes in the country. They're not happy when they get in shape. They buy drugs with their money. Juicers. You know what? I bought one of those. I got this. I haven't put a carrot in that thing in months. The Psychic Hotline. Oh, there's a brilliant, brilliant, brilliant show. And what it's saying is here to us is stop walking the way they walk. They have those commercials because their head is empty. They live in the they're living in futility. Their thoughts can go nowhere because they're alienated from God. Life is not in perspective. And because life is not in perspective, they have become callous and given themselves to a system of no order and no rules and no regulations. There's no right and wrong. Why should you smoke what they smoke and drink what they drink and listen to what they listen to and dress the way they tell you to dress and wear what they wear and watch what they watch, because they're on their way to hell. And they're empty. And we should pray for them and be brokenhearted for them, because the thing they hate is the emptiness. They know they're not part of anything. They know they're not fulfilling themselves with anything. And I think, you know, when I think of hell, I think of outer darkness where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The ultimate thing about that must be the aloneness through eternity. Why should we live the way they do? That's this injunction. Stop walking the way the Gentiles walk. They give you the impression that if you do things the way they do, you will be cool. If you do things the way they do, you will be hot. And it says, because, you know, there's no rules. I mean, my parents, my father's 75, my mom is 65. And I remember growing up at home when I was a kid, I remember divorce was wrong. Somebody got divorced in our family. It was, oh, did you hear? Oh, yeah. Just, you know, they kept, didn't tell the kids about it. I mean, I had to listen in to find out what was going on. Homosexuality was wrong. There were homosexuals, but it was wrong. There were right things and wrong things. Nobody bothered to ask why. They just, when they grew up, you were still allowed to spank your kids. And if they said why, they said, this is why. You know, there's right and there's wrong. I mean, there were absolutes in society. There were absolutes. They came from the scripture. They came from our founding fathers. They go back to this book. They go back to God. They go back to order. And we've cast it all off now. There is no order. There is no right or wrong. That's lasciviousness. And Paul said wantonness would characterize the day we live in. That is the final expression of lasciviousness. The final expression of no order is doing whatever you want and flaunting it in the open. And he says, because of this lasciviousness, they are given to all uncleanness, And the greediness there is constant craving. Now, why should they set any standards for us? Why should they tell us how to live? Why should I be like one of them? What do they have to offer me? Nothing. I was there already. I appreciate being alive. I appreciate being free. I appreciate seeing my kids in light of God. I appreciate seeing my marriage in light of God. I appreciate seeing you in light of God. I appreciate the thought of eternity every day in my life. I appreciate the sense of forgiveness. I appreciate the body of Christ. They got nothing for me. In fact, the only reason I can think of still being in this world is because it's part of His order. It's part of His unity. And He says that. Look at this challenge. But you, now in contrast to all that, you have not so learned the Christ. There's a different article. You haven't learned Christ. Now, what it's saying, by the way, it doesn't say you haven't learned about Christ this way. It indicates relationship. It's a difference between learning about Winston Churchill and learning Winston Churchill. The difference is you can learn about Winston Churchill today, but you can't learn Winston Churchill because he's gone. You would have to have spent time with him to learn him. And what it's insinuating here is you haven't learned Christ this way. You haven't, you know, you've entered into a relationship with him. And he goes on to say that. Look at verse 21. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now it's, what's important, if you got a King James, some of the other translations may correct this in the sense. Verse 21 is it says, if. Now, it makes it sound like you haven't learned Christ this way if you've heard him, you know, if you've heard from him. That isn't what it says. There's a class action in the Greek. There's like if and it is, if and if, you know, if maybe, and then there's if and it's not. This is the positive. It is in the sense of since or because. What it's saying in verse 20:21 is, you haven't learned Christ this way because you have heard him. You have been taught by him, and he has presented you with the truth. It's not saying if it's happened, it's saying it has happened since Christ has been the very one who's taught you. It has happened. It's active in your life today. There was a point of conversion. You need to remember that you came into contact with all of this through a person, through Jesus Christ himself. He has introduced you. Soon as you saw yourself in the proper light and saw him in the proper light, you should have come clicked back into gear again. You were a sinner going to hell. He was a Savior that gave his life for you. When that reality dawned on you, submission, lowliness, meekness, those things should have started clicking back on again in your system, and you should have realized, man, he has paid the price so I can be part of this order again. Now, the problem is, of course, we forget. It says in to the letter of the Ephesians in Revelation chapter 2, you've left your first love. You're still doing good stuff, but you're losing the fuel in your tank. Remember from whence thou art fallen. It tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9 that anybody who's left off faithfulness and love and temperance and brotherly kindness is someone who has forgotten that they have been cleansed from their sins. So what he's saying here is he's reminding us, look, don't live like unbelievers live. Don't walk the way they walk. The standards that they set, the things they live by, are futile. They're empty. They go nowhere because they're alienated from God. None of their endeavors are connected to anything spiritual or eternal. And in fact, what drives them is their lasciviousness because they're callous. They don't understand rules. They don't understand right and wrong. And because of that, they're given over to all kinds of uncleanness and constant craving. But you haven't learned Jesus that way because he came into your life, because he taught you, and because the truth is in him. So then it says that you put off concerning the former conversation, that's lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now look, it's interesting. that you put off. You read that and you hear it said all the time. That means, you know, like you get up in the morning and you take off your dirty clothes when you get home from work and you put your clean clothes on. You know, when your wife won't let you in the door and you have to leave your shoes outside and put off the old man, put on a new man. This is not an exercise. It's in the aorist tense. What it says is you have already put off once and for all, the second you were saved, the old man. And what it's trying to tell you is not only was the penalty of sin dealt with at the cross, but the power of sin was broken in your life. You don't have to live that way anymore because you encountered the living Christ. He taught you. He led you. He is the truth. And the old man has already once and for all been put off. This is something you have to do. It's happened. Not just the penalty of sin has been dealt with, but the power of sin has been broken in your life. Miles McPherson, when he's here, always tells a story in the high schools about the prairie chickens and about the eagle. It's a story from the Navajo Indians. And they always used it to tell their young men the story about how this eagle fell out of the nest, this eagle chick, and bumped around on the ground, and this mother prairie hen kind of gathered it with her chicks and raised it. And as this eagle grew up with the prairie chickens, he one day said, "Wow, what is that up there?" And they said, "That's an eagle, man. Look at the way that baby flies. Look at those wings." And here's this eagle with all these prairie chickens saying, "Man, that's amazing. I'd like to..." And all the prairie chickens say, "Yeah, let's play eagle. I'd like to be one of those, you know." And as he grew up, you know, here's all these little prairie chickens. And here's this giant eagle walking with him, dragging his wings in the dirt, saying, "Man, that's amazing. It must be wonderful to do that." And his problem was he thought he was a prairie chicken. He had wings built into his gene pool, was everything he needed. He had all of the equipment. That's what he's saying here. Do not be a prairie chicken. You have put on wings. You have put on talons. You have amazing eyesight. You can fly faster than a speeding bullet, leap tall buildings at a single bound. This has all happened in your life already. Why should you live like a prairie chicken? You want to? You want to eat out of the dirt? You want to dress the way they dress and do what they do and go to their movies and listen to their music and be the way they are? Or do you want to spread your wings and get out of here? Because you have a much higher calling. You've encountered the living Christ. He has put you back into unity with his system, with his order, with his purposes. And the old man has been put off. His power has been broken. He says to be renewed, and that is in the tense that means constantly. There should be the renewing of our mind, which takes place through the Word. And that we should put on, that's in that aorist tense again, it's already happened. Put on the new man, you've put it on once and for all. And that new man was created in righteousness and true holiness by God. So as encouragement, imagine, you know, imagine being that eagle papa, looking down at that eagle son, saying, "Son, why are you walking around dragging your wings down there? Why are you going cluck, cluck, cluck? Why don't you screech for once in your life? Why don't you dive bomb something? Why don't you act like an eagle?" You know, and that's what God's doing here. He's saying first, he says, walk worthy your vocation. He says, it's going to have to be lowliness and meekness. You're going to have to understand that you come into God's order. You submit to it. There's a unity. There's a plan for your life. There's a purpose. You're not out there alone anymore. You become part of something. That's what we all want, whether we admit it or not. And he says, one thing to do is stop walking the way unbelievers walk. They don't know what's cool. They don't know what's happening. They don't know where they're going. They can't even save the spotted owl, let alone an eagle like you. Because you have run into the creator of the universe, the living Christ. He has taught you. He has led you in all truth. And because of him, your old nature has been broken. The power of it is gone and been put off. And you're in a process now where your mind is constantly being renewed. You're seeing things you never saw. You're learning. You're growing. And you've put on something new. You don't go dig ditches with a tuxedo on. You've put on Christ. Doesn't make any sense to live the way unsaved people live, in the futility and emptiness of their mind by their standards, to try to attain the things they say will make them happy that are never going to make them happy. Doesn't make any sense to be prairie chickens.